James chapter number 4, verse number 13. See, that's Alexander Scoresby right there, huh? James chapter number 4, verse number 13. Listen to this first phrase now. James says, go to now. Now, that's a phrase we don't use here, so I'm going to help you with this first part. Okay? If I was going to say what James is saying in redneckery, whatever language it is that I speak, I'd say something like this. Listen up. I'd probably say, look up in here. Pay attention. Go to now. He's saying, hey, this is important. He used that phrase again, by the way, in chapter number 5, the first verse. He says, go to now, you rich men that weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. He said, hey, you better pay attention right here. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you underline or highlight in your Bible, you ought to underline this phrase in verse number 14. What is your life? What is your life? Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I need your help. God, to convey this message to your people in a way that will help us to be more like you. Oh God, we thank you for that which you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your life? I remember when Keith Wilmoth died. I'll never forget standing behind the pulpit with his casket in front of me, and I preached this same verse, this same phrase, what is your life? And I told those people, I said, you know, we know what Keith's life was because it's over now. But the question was, what is your life while you still got it? And this week I've just gotten this phrase in my head, and I began to think about some things. What is your life? What is it that this existence is? I remember when I first got saved, and I would hear my preacher preach about heaven, and I would think to myself, if heaven is so great and this world is so bad, then why don't the Lord just take me to heaven 2 seconds after He saved me? There must be a reason that I'm still here. There must be a reason for this existence, for this life. So what is it? What is it that we're doing here? What is it that we're existing in? What is this life? So I'm going to try to be brief this morning and just give you some things from the text here that I think will help us understand what is your life. Number one, let me say this just to open us up here. What is your life? I can tell you this. I don't know everything about everybody's life in this room, but I know some things that are clear about life. And here's one of them. What is your life? I can tell you this. It is short. Verse number 14 says that what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then passeth away. That gives the picture of how many of you have ever cranked up your car on a cold morning and that smoke comes out of your tailpipe, and then it's here and then it's gone. I don't know where it went. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know how it dissipated. Have you ever been eating something hot and you blow on it and that steam goes out into the atmosphere? I don't know where it is, but it's gone. It was here and then it was gone. That's the nature of life. It is short. It is not something that we have an unlimited clock on. It is something that it's here and then it's gone. If you get 100 years of this life, it'll pass by you like a moment. When you look at it in the rear view, be just like that. I'm telling you, I'm not that old. I'm really, the older I get, the more I realize I'm not that old. That's what I'm going to keep telling myself. Okay? Listen, I graduated high school in 2007. We're coming up on 20 years since then. Well, David, that was yesterday. I believe if I walked into the halls of Bentonfield High School right now and walked into a classroom and they set a math book down in front of me, I would feel like, okay, this is normal. That's how I feel how recent memory that is. I mean, I was thinking about the other day, one of my friends that used to come and we used to play in this certain area behind my parents' house, and we had a little playhouse set up back there in a tree that we climbed on. I could see it so vividly. I mean, I could take you there and be in that moment. I mean, some of y'all have been around for a lot of years, but you know exactly what I'm talking about right here. It's just like that. Mm-hmm. And it's gone.
I remember vividly dreading my 30th birthday. You know what I'm talking about. I remember because I thought, man, 30, I'm going to be old.
All right. That was like 2 seconds ago. But it was really like 5 years ago.
I mean, I remember the day my first daughter was born. Like it was yesterday. She drove up here on her car this morning. If you get 100 years on this earth, friend, I'm telling you, when you get to that 100th year, you're going to look back and say, man, that happened so fast. And most of us, I would say probably statistically, virtually nobody in this room is going to get 100 years. Be very unlikely that anybody in this crowd would get 100 years. You'd have to have 10,000 people in this room, probably, or 10 million probably, to find one person that's going to get 100. Most of us are going to get a lot less than that. I know this. Stay with me now. Not only that, I'll take it this far. If you get 1 million years of life on this earth, in the scope of eternity, it's nothing. It's not even a blip on the radar. I don't know everything about your life, but I do know this. Life is short. It's here and it's gone. Notice what he says in verse number 13. Not only is your life short, but your life is surprising. Look at verse number 13. Go to now. Listen up. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He said, hey, y'all are talking about what you're going to do today, what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do next year. You got your plans worked out on what's coming down the road. You got everything lined up on what it's going to be like down the road. Listen to me. He said, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. Can I tell you something, church? There's one thing that I know about your life. Even though I don't know everything about your life, I know one thing about your life. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. Amen. It's one of the most beautiful things about life, and at the same time, one of the most terrifying things about life. It's one of these, it's a God thing. It's so complex, it's hard to really wrap our minds around it. It's the concept that you cannot possibly know what's coming next. You cannot possibly know what tomorrow is going to look like. I'm thinking back to 22-year-old me. Go with me for a minute. Some of y'all knew 22-year-old me, and you're going to agree with the statement that I'm about to make. I'm thinking back to 22-year-old me on my Harley. You know, taking Jaeger shots. Do you hear me? I'm thinking back to 22-year-old me. I mean, everybody okay? If the preacher just tells the truth, ain't no need for me to lie. Most of y'all know this is true. I'm thinking back to 22-year-old me, you know, rolling a joint. And I'm just thinking, if the ghost of Christmas future showed up,
and said, hey, 13 years from now, you'll be standing in front of your church preaching the gospel. 13 years from now, you're gonna be preparing to go take Christmas presents to a bunch of little kids, preach the gospel to them. And I said, what is this that I'm smoking? Because there's some hallucinogenic material here. You listen to me? I mean, 13 years, my daughter's 15. That's how fast 13 years is. 13 years, if you'd have said, hey, you're going to be a preacher, you'll be a pastor of a church in your community where you grew up at, I'd have said, friend, you're an idiot. Please get away from me. I mean, that's, you don't know what's coming. I think about Paul on the road to Damascus. You know what Paul was doing on the road to Damascus? Same thing he had done the day before, same thing he planned on doing the next day. Carrying out his orders. Looking for some Christians to kill. Lock up. Trying to tamp down this rebellion within the religious realm. That's how he saw it. These people were trying to overthrow the Jewish hierarchy. And he was the arm of justice dealing with it. He's just riding his horse, going to do what he did the day before, what he was planning on doing the next day. And all of a sudden, God intervened in his life. 3 years later, Paul is bringing the gospel of Christ to the Gentile world. Bet you he wouldn't have believed that if you'd have told him. You don't know what's coming. I'm trying to be positive here on this, but there's some negatives here too now. Hey, listen, them people. I talked last night to Pastor David Edwards, Pastor Turkey Cove, up in Marion, North Carolina. I'm losing it. Got too much in my head. Talked to him last night. We're talking about the devastation and all the things that's going on in Western North Carolina. Can I tell you something? The worst part about that whole situation is the people had no idea what was coming. I'm talking about, there's people that were living their lives, thought everything was fine, the landslide come through, and their whole community was gone. Just like that. What is your life? It's surprising. It's surprising. Nothing on, can I tell y'all something? Nothing on this earth lasts forever. No material things, no earthly situations last forever. And the only thing that we can know for sure is in front of us is the unknown. I don't know where you're going to be in 5 years. The reality is, in 5 years from now, there's probably going to be people that are in this room right now that I've already preached your funeral. Or somebody's already preached mine. 5 years from now, I can promise you this, looking back now, 5 years ago, in the life of this church, I can tell you in 5 years from now, the faces will probably be different. There's going to be some that still be here that were here 5 years ago and are here now. Praise God for that. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. But there's going to be a lot of different faces in here in 5 years too. That's just the nature of this thing. Things change. People change. People, lives change. Life is surprising. Say, preacher, I've got a plan for my life. Well, the only thing I can tell you about that is it probably ain't going to come out like you thought it was. I think it's ironic now because I work with high school kids and I spend a lot of time listening to people talk to these high school children about planning out their life. And I have to almost... like, try not to laugh because I'm thinking, okay, me and you are both grown. You know and I know what you're saying is kind of silly. The idea that at 17 years old you're going to plan out what you're going to be doing 10 years from now is kind of ridiculous. Now, I think you can try to set yourself up on a good path, but to the idea that you know where you're going to be 10 years from now, it's kind of silly. It's kind of silly. There's a girl that comes here sometimes, Amanda. I can't think of her last name. I can't think of her last name. My mind is just messed up. Somebody might have to help her right here. She's in a wheelchair. Amanda Bissett, there you go. I was thinking Moyette, and y'all said Bissett. That was close enough. Me and Amanda and her brother grew up together. We were 4-H together. We did all these things, that went all these places. She's just living her life. Had a plan. Had a husband. Dreamed to start a family. And in a moment, just like that, everything changed. Everything changed. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of difference in living your life as a quadriplegic rather than living your life as a person who has control of all their limbs. That's a lot different. If I told you you had to prepare for that, it would take you probably years to mentally and physically prepare for the idea of living like that. No, that's how it happens. Life's surprising. Man, I'm not trying to be morbid this morning. I'm really not. But as we approach this Christmas season, we're also approaching this New Year's season, wherein we sit around and talk about all what we're going to do next year. Let me tell you something. I think about this. Talk about the surprising of the nature of life. I'm just talking now. I'm going to preach in a few minutes, okay? Listen, when y'all got up this morning, y'all said the preacher's probably go to sleep or whatever, and we'll... I'm going to talk to you a little bit. Is that okay?
Amen.
Think about this now. A while back, the Trump assassination attempt, right, when he got shot in the ear. How did you think about this? This is what I've been really thinking about ever since then. Because we talk about, oh, it was miraculous, right? He moved his head at just the right moment. Mm-hmm. I mean, that much difference, Brother Jimmy. That's wow. Here's the thing, though. What would our life look like today if that bullet had been 2 inches to the left? I have no idea. We would be in a civil war. Who knows? Certainly things would be much different.
Yep, that's right.
It would have certainly changed a lot of the landscape of things. I mean, I don't even know. I don't know. Who knows where we'd be right now? I mean, we may potentially be at war with some other country over there. How insignificant something can alter the course of your life. Just like that. Life's surprising.
All that's in front of us is unknown. But can I say this? The beauty of living your life in harmony with God is nothing ever surprises Him. There's nothing that happens that He doesn't understand, that He can't predict, that He's not already been to the other side of. A while back I preached that message on Peter when Jesus told him that Satan was going to try him and sift him as wheat. He told Peter, he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, Peter, when you get to the other side of this, I want you to use it to help your brothers. And the biggest thing I took away from that was that Jesus could see that there was going to be another side of it. That tells me that He's done been there.
What is your life? It's short. It's surprising. But let me give you this. It's
simple. Look at verse number 17. This is how simple it is. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can I tell you something this morning, church? It is not complicated to be right with God. Let me reiterate that. It is not complicated to be right with God. He has already put within you the necessary tools that are required for you to be right with Him. Go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it when I get there. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 14 and 15. Romans chapter number 2, verse number 14 and 15. Here's what Paul said about it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law to themselves. Paul said, listen, when Gentiles, they don't even have the law, but when they do stuff that they know is right, because it's right, they are enacting the law in their lives. Listen to verse number 15. Which show the work of the law written in their heart. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Can I tell you something? God has already put within you the ability to understand and know what is wrong and what is right. Amen. Innately inside of a person, I can prove it to you, because even those that do not believe in God understand that there are things that are wrong and there are things that are right. An atheist will tell you it is wrong to murder. But my question to them would be, based on what? Why? Well, the truth of the matter is, it's based on the conscience that was put within them, that which Paul called that law written within their hearts. Which is the same thing that you have. People come, I just don't know what to do. What do I do here? Hey, listen to me. God has put within you an understanding, a basic understanding of right and wrong, of good and evil, of sin and righteousness. And listen to me, it is not complicated to be right with God. We make it complicated. We make it complicated because we don't want to admit that we like the stuff that we're not supposed to like. But here's the deal. You know what's right. So, preacher, how do I maintain a relationship with God? Okay, here's two steps. You know what's right. Do that. You also know what's not right. Don't do that. Say, that's real simple. Yeah, it is. It's real simple. What is your life? It's simple. It's not complicated. You understand that God knows that you have sinful tendencies. That's why grace is in the picture. God knows you're going to mess up. God knows you're going to fall short. God knows you're going to make the wrong choice and do the wrong thing sometimes. And there's grace for that. Thank God for that. There's grace for that. But hear me right here. Living a life that is pleasing to God is not complex or complicated. You know what's right, do it. Amen. And you know what you're doing that's not right, don't do that. Amen. It's real simple. Even overcoming Satan is simple at its core. Look back at verse number 7 of chapter 4 of James. James chapter 4, verse number 7. So how do I deal with the devil? Check this out. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and listen to this, and he will flee from you. Ryan, come here. I need an illustration. All right. Ryan's going to be us. All right. We're going to let the pulpit's going to be representative of the Lord. Okay. So submit yourself, therefore, unto the Lord. So we're over here. And can I tell you something? The closer you get this direction, the easier this gets. Here comes the devil. He said, what do I do? Resist. And what does the devil do? He will flee. You sit down. It's really that simple. It ain't deep, y'all. The devil doesn't get you
because you got caught unawares. He'll get you because you don't resist him. Can I tell y'all something, Christian? The devil ain't got time to chase you. There's one of him. There's 7 billion of us. The devil ain't got time to chase you. You know who the devil deals with? Those who don't resist him. Yeah. Look at the other step here. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. It's this simple. This is some deep preaching. It's this simple. If the devil's over here and God's over here, so what do I need to do? You need to generally go in that direction. It's really that simple. See, we've messed up somewhere along the way in Christianity because we forgot, we've misunderstood grace. Both directions. We have a crowd that says grace is there so you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, live your life however you want, and God will forgive you. That's a perverted understanding of grace. Okay? The Bible says your grace is not a license to sin. But there's another crowd that says grace is only enacted when you are perfect. That's also stupid. Because if I was perfect, I wouldn't need grace. If I mean, I'm telling you, there's those out here that will say that I have so immersed myself in this thing and been at it so long, I am now sinless. Well, if that's the case, then you don't need Jesus. That's silly. You say, who's a sinner? Well, Paul said in Romans, all. All. That means all. That's all that it means. It just means everybody. That's the one piece of common ground that we really have in life with the whole world, is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's the one commonality that the entire human race can share. So how simple is it to live a life that's pleasing to God? Just go toward Him more than you go away from Him.
Amen.
When you come to a fork in the road, go His way. Here's the idea that we've got. If I want to be right with God, and I want to live a life pleasing to God, I want to experience the blessings of God, then I've got to put that. There's got to be a point in my life where I press pause, stop on everything else, and I totally change everything I'm doing from that moment to the next moment, and now I can be right with God. That's foolish. That's foolish. It won't work. It's not going to work. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to undermine the grace of God. You don't even realize it. Grace is there so that you can progressively, over the course of your life, grow closer and closer to God without danger of falling out. That's called sanctification. I always illustrate it like this. We're walking on a path, right? We want to walk on that path that leads to the straight and narrow way, right? We want to walk with Jesus. There's a path set forth, but Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you. It's a path set out for us, right? And you're walking on the path. And here's the deal. Here's the thing about walking with Jesus is when you're walking on the path, every once in a while, here's what I know about you and me. If you're like I am, every once in a while, you're probably going to run into the ditch. The beauty of grace is when you run in the ditch, He's there to help you get out.
Amen.
Not that He's going to keep you from going there. But when you're ready to admit, I'm in the ditch and I want out, you've got a Savior who's strong enough to pull you out. That's the simplicity of this thing. Check this out.
He's prepared to reciprocate. However, you're prepared to interact with Him. Look at verse number 8. This is one of the most profound statements in Scripture to me. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Wow. That's a promise. That's a statement of fact. There's no variables here. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Brother Brian Cardwell illustrated it like this. If you'll take a step in His direction, He'll take a step in your direction. And His steps are a lot bigger than your steps.
Amen.
Whoop.
Amen. Huh. Hey, so how do I get close to God? Want to? I've had so many people ask me, how do I get closer to God? Well, you're on the right track if you're asking that question. A desire for for a relationship with Jesus, it's not half the battle, it is the battle. Because if you have that desire, you're going to go in His direction. You know what you pursue? The things which you desire. And when you go toward Him, He'll go toward you.
Amen. Man, that's good. Amen. I could hang right here for a while. Draw nigh to Him and He will draw nigh to you.
Hey, listen to me. I got a teenage daughter. Y'all know about teenagers? Tell you what, I love you, buddy. Sometimes, because I mess with her all the time, you know. I pick at her all the time. And sometimes I'll run up to her and I'll go to grab her like I'm going to hug her. And it's just like, don't mess with me. I'll try to draw nigh to her, but she ain't trying to draw nigh to me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But listen to me now. If I walk in the kitchen and Paige is messing around in the kitchen, and I walk up and I put my hand on her back or I put my arm around her, and she turns around and embraces me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When I drew nigh to her, all of a sudden she drew nigh to me. That's the response of God. That's the reciprocation of God. He said, you come to me, I'll come to you.
People say, where's God? Won't you go looking for Him? I believe you'll find Him. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock
and the door shall be opened unto you. For him that asketh, receiveth, and him that seeketh, findeth.
How do I find him, preacher? Look for him. Check this out. I'm almost done. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'll tell you something. God is willing to lift you up to the extent that you're willing to acknowledge His position. You ever get to the place in your life where you figure out that God's the one in charge, He'll begin to lift you up.
I like the way the psalmist said it, delight thyself in the law of the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You ever get to the place where you make what's important to Him important to you, all of a sudden, business will get above it. All of a sudden, things will start getting on track. Notice what it said in verse 10. Humble yourself. Humble, humility. And humbling yourself, that's a picture of making yourself small. It gives me the idea of when John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, I must decrease and He must increase. We've got to get to the place in our lives where we realize that He's more important than us. And if we'll tend to His needs, this has been my philosophy all of my ministry. If I take care of God's stuff, God will take care of my stuff. And can I tell you something? He's a lot better at it than I am. What is your life? It's really simple. It's really simple. We make it complicated, but it's really simple. How do I get right with God? Go to Him. You know what's beautiful about that? I understand there's some mysterious things within the kingdom of God, but for the most part, we've got the instruction manual.
Amen.
So how do I get to know God? Well, He wrote a 1,200-page book about Himself and preserved it to your generation. I'd say it's pretty easy to get to know. This book will teach you about God in all His forms. It'll teach you about the wrath of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the truth of God, the holiness of God, the long suffering of God. It'll teach you all those things.
But it won't teach you nothing if you don't open it up. Listen, I'm trying to quit. I'm trying to quit, but there's a reason why I'm preaching this morning.
Most Christians, the distance between them and a relationship with God is the thickness of that cover right there. because if they just open it up,
they would discover so much truth.
Really.
What's standing between most Christians and a relationship with God is a coffee table that they won't reach across to pick their Bible up.
I've had people tell me before. I've had people tell me recently. I read my Bible. It's just hard to understand. You know,
the more you read it, the easier it'll be to understand. I mean, really. It's really that simple. It sounds complicated, but it's not. It's really not. It's not the newspaper, right? It's not a romance novel. It's not something you read one time, get everything there is to get and move on with your life. It's a study guide. Yeah. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. There's an effort that's got to be put in, right? But that's only if you want to know him. I mean, really, I'm just trying to put this down to where we can really understand. There's effort that's got to be put in if you want to know me. Amen. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Being in my position, I have a lot of what I call like surface level relationships, acquaintances. People that I know, they know me, but they don't really know me. I don't really know them. Because they don't really want to know me. That's okay. Because if they wanted to, they would make an effort to, right? If I wanted to know them, I'd make an effort to know them better, right? I mean, that's just reality. We understand. That's okay. That's not. I'm not being impolite or what I'm just saying. That's a lot of life. Everybody's got those type of people in their life. But the people that you know very well, you know them well because you took the time to pursue that relationship. If you're going to know Jesus well, it's going to be because you took the time to pursue that relationship. It's really not complicated. I came in here to tell you this morning, what is your life? It is simple. It's short. There is a sense of urgency that you ought to have in your life. Say, because a lot of people are living their life like, I'm going to have a relationship with God tomorrow. But as the great gospel songwriter Garth Brooks put it, if tomorrow never comes, I gotta be the only pastor that quotes Garth Brooks. gotta have some comic relief in here somewhere. But seriously, man, I'm gonna get right with God tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Tomorrow is not a promise; it's a gift. Absolutely. If you get it, absolutely. If you get it, it's a gift. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people living their life like that. I see a lot of young people. I'm gonna get right with God. Once I get to this age and I've sowed my oats and I've done this and that and other, well, two problems with that. Number one is you may not never make it to that age. They make 16-year-old caskets every day. The other thing is, them wild oats you're sowing, the Bible says if you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. All that stuff's going to come back to you at some point, trust me. Amen. It's really simple. Your life's short. Your life will surprise you. You will not be, 10 years from now, I can promise you one thing, 10 years from now, you will not probably be where you think you're going to be 10 years from now. I don't believe that it's almost impossible for a person to predict that length of time down the road. Because there's so much going to happen between here and there that is totally out of your control. But here's what I do know. You can be right with God today, and it's real simple. You can leave this place today with a renewed commitment to walk with Jesus, and it is not complicated. Humble yourself, therefore, before God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, and he will lift you up.
To him that